I'm ready. All right. Okay, good afternoon or evening, rather, to those who are in Zoom land, and good evening to those who are here present. In the presence of saints, and we're going to go with tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is found in Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to cover verses 1 through 7, Luke 15, 1 through 7. And the title of it in my Bible is The Lost Sheep, the Parable of the Lost Sheep. We'll start off with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We always thank you, Lord, for being who you are. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord, throughout the day. As always, Lord, I can just look back on my day and I can see you all in. And Father, you continue to work your good work in my life. And I know that you've shown yourself to be good to us. Lord, we just rejoice in who you are. Lord, now and tonight, we ask that we hear from you, hear a word from you, hear a word from on high that will just unite us and energize us, Father, to go out and tell somebody about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke 15 chapter, verses 1 through 7. And I want to thank Junie on tonight for helping me. He's my version of Manna White. I'll call him Manna White on tonight. All right, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of the 15th chapter of Luke. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. So tonight we're going to go over this parable, and I'm not going to even try to hide the punchline from you. Here's the punchline. Here's what it's all about. God, by his very nature, is a savior. God, by his very nature, is a savior. He's a savior. And therefore, if we are not concerned for the unsaved, then our hearts are far from God's heart. Mm-hmm. Period. Mm-hmm. That's what this whole parable is all about. And let me say that once again for those who are in Zoom land. God, by his very nature, is a savior. And therefore, if we or you are not concerned for the unsaved, then our hearts, your heart, if that's the case, is far away from God's heart. Amen? That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. But in order for us to get into this parable in the right way and to dive off into it and make sure we understand it, like I told you all before, it's, you know, let's not try to, you don't approach parables by spiritualizing them right off the bat. You try to figure it out as logically as you can, and then all of a sudden it begins to connect. So this parable here, it has characters in it. So we need to understand who these characters are. So the first character I want, if you don't mind, to write is just tax collector. Tax collector. So what is a tax collector? So I would like some folks out there to tell me what a tax collector is. And I know my man don't want to do too much writing, so try to make it succinct. What would you say a tax collector is? What you would say, a tax collector?
Government
protection. Yeah, collects taxes for the government. That's it? Yeah. Those who collect taxes for the government. So he's a government worker. He's a government worker, right? Government worker. Sometimes in the Bible, do you know another name they were known for? Republicans, right. I'm Republican. And here's another thing about it too. So they were usually wealthy. Can you write that down? They were wealthy. Yeah, they had lots of money. And usually, you don't have to write this down, but usually they were non-Jews. Usually they were non-Jewish. These tax collectors were non-Jewish. So they were government workers taking your money for the government, and they were wealthy. Huh?
And a little bit of themselves.
I was going to get to that. You're right. Exactly. And they had a little bit, they got more for themselves. And here's another thing I ended up finding out is that usually the tax collectors that we see in the Bible when they say tax collector were Jewish people that worked for publicans. You see what I'm saying? So these were government workers, publicans, that actually hired Jewish folks to collect money for them. Right? Say again?
They were looked upon as being worse than the public.
And they were looked upon as being worse. And why they were looked upon that way?
Because they were Jewish.
That's it. They were traders and work for the man. You may think that phrase "work for the man" is new. I'm quite sure what was going on back then. They worked for the man, taking everything from you and everything else, and taking even a little bit more than they were supposed to, just like you said, because they end up lining their own pockets, right, with money as well. So these were some despised traitors. Their countrymen could not stand them because they were working for the enemy. They were working for the enemy. The Roman government was taking their money, and not only was the Roman government taking their money, but the publicans took extra for themselves, and then they took extra too. So it was the publicans and then the people who worked for the publicans. They were both taking their slices while the government got their slices. People could not stand. Couldn't stand. So that was one character. And you can erase that. You can erase all that, Jude, because we're going to talk about another character now. Now we're going to talk about sinners. Because y'all saw that too in the chapter. Right? They said publican and sinners. Now, how can you be worse than a public, a tax collector?
They had to have their own category. It couldn't just be just sinners. It had to be publicans and sinners.
And sinners, right.
They were in their own place.
It was in their own category, that's right. And when you usually talk about sinners, can somebody tell me or guess, just take an educated guess as to who a sinner is? I could show y'all. but besides that, what else were they saying about sinners? Yeah, they didn't care about the Jewish law. Hey, anybody else?
They brought one up and accused her of, you know, all kinds of indecent acts and whatnot. Prostitutes, they would bring them, you know, and some of those that would be in that category.
There you go. Now you start a name. Yep.
Probably just people that practice.
I like that because that's exactly in the definition that I had. Those who consistently, consciously make a lifestyle of sinning, right? Rather than like the righteous people who occasionally fail. Mm-hmm. You hear that?
Yeah.
Those who consciously make a lifestyle of sin rather than like the righteous who occasionally fail. Ain't that deep? Occasionally fail. And that's how they emphasize who a sinner was or is, right? So there's that sinner right there. So now we got that tax collector, and now we have that sinner there. And what do you think was the difference in the sinners with sinners versus tax collectors? What'd you think? Well, you just specifically named tax collector, but when you talk about sinners, you can specifically name some folks in that group too. I believe Elder has said like prostitute that was brought before folks. What else? So if you're saying prostitute, then you're saying what else? Who else? If you have tax collector, prostitute,
thief,
who else? Drunkard, right?
Yeah.
Who else? You know, you name all of those folks out there that are like the outcasts, right? That's who they were.
One of the things that kind of came to me as we were talking about publicans or tax collectors, and then having this idea of a broad class of sinners, and maybe why, you know, some of the religious elites maybe didn't want to like name them is because they themselves were probably guilty of robbery. They were thieves.
Yeah.
They were probably guilty of adultery. Yeah. These prostitutes. They probably did all these things that they accused others of doing, which qualified them as being sinners.
Good.
But they did not want to necessarily name them, which is why when Jesus was writing in the sand, he said, "Let he who was without sin, who was a sinner, right? Cast the first stone," and they started leaving from the greatest to the youngest because they knew that they were guilty of all of these things, and not just all of these things, but particularly the sin that they had brought her before him, they were guilty of also.
That's true. So those are the sinners, and I won't have a man just write them all down, but I said, you know, while you were trying to get yourself together, you talked about prostitute, thieves, what else we say? Drunkards, you know, all of those were constitute sinners. But now we're going to erase that and we're going to talk about another group of people. We're going to talk about another character, some characters that were named by name in this passage of scripture. The Pharisees, P-H-A-R-I. R-I-S-E-E-S. Yep, the Pharisees, who were not there, you see. That's an Elder Mac joke if he's out there. So they end up, so who were Pharisees? Who do you think were Pharisees? And you know what? I'll just go ahead and give you what I dug in and got about this. First of all, they were religious. Mm-hmm. They were religious. Second of all, they were a political party. Mm-hmm. They were a political party, right? So they were religious. They were a political party. And of course, they were in Palestine, right? And believe it or not, there were few of them. There weren't a lot of Pharisees. Very few. Very few Pharisees, but they were a powerful group, though, influential group. They had their beginnings way back during the Maccabee revolt, right? That's when they really cemented themselves in the history, in the Jewish history, because those were the ones that they saw that people were getting too Hellenized. They were getting too worldly. They weren't being Jewish enough. So when they saw that these people weren't being Jewish enough, they said, well, we're going to make sure we stay Jewish, right? And we're going to stay faithful to being Jewish. And that's what they did. And because those people were out there drifting away from Jewishness and they were trying to stay Jewish, guess what they end up doing?
Separating.
Expanding the walls.
That too. But physically, what did they do?
Separate
themselves from them. They were the separated ones, right? They were the separated ones. They didn't want to get tainted by all of that un-Jewishness that was going on. They wanted to stay Jewish, right? And that's the thing. And here's another thing. You're right. They were real strong about the law, right? They ended up saying the law was just a few laws, but they stretched it out to what? 613 laws. And you might want to write that down. 613 laws. That's what they end up. Can you imagine trying to keep up with 613 laws and all of their subsections? Can you imagine? You're trying to keep up with 613 laws and then all of their subsections as to how tradition and everything else interpreted them. Crazy. That's what they did to people. And of course, you know, one thing they had to emphasize was money, was tithes. Mm-hmm. Big on their tithes, right? It was big about tithes, and they were huge about ritual purity. Like I said, they didn't want to be, you might want to write that purity thing down, because that was huge for them. They were all about purity. They wanted to stay clean.
Ceremony.
They didn't want anybody messing with them. They wanted them to stay clean. And the other thing that they were interested in is that, of course, they always complicated everything. So they were like just almost like tautologically ad nauseum. So write that down, tautologically ad nauseum. I'm just joking with you on that. But no, they were like, they just love a bunch of words and like I said, their laws and everything else. They were wordy, they were haughty, they were arrogant, they were all of these things, and they wanted to stay away from those who were like not Jewish, right? They were not Jewish. Continue on. So does anybody have a comment out there? Go ahead.
I don't think they believed in the resurrection either.
They actually did, but there was a group that did not.
I thought I was confusing it. Sadducees. Mm.
Yeah, that's why they were
Sadducees.
Fair, you see.
Yeah. That's why they were Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Yeah, like I said, limited contact with people, and they were quick to criticize others. Quick to criticize others by looking down on them. Looking down on them as like, And you also had the scribes, and the scribes were the ones that were in the background keeping all the data in statistics for them, interpretations and everything for them. So that's what they were doing. But the Pharisees, they tried to basically play it out. So they had these rules and they tried to play it out. And that's a key word I'm using, play it out. Because they were actors, hypocritical, right? They were more about show than substance, right? They were more about show than substance. So they were hypocritical. They had intentions that were not godly and not right going on inside and behind the scenes. But they wanted to put on a good show, right? Those were the Pharisees. So then you can erase that. And then we can say, for those who don't know what a shepherd is, let's go over this shepherd, because that was another character. That was another character. That was another thing that was mentioned. Shepherd. A shepherd. Anybody can tell me about a shepherd? I can tell you this to start you off. It was a legitimate occupation. It was a legitimate occupation. So definitely a legitimate occupation. However, how were shepherds looked at? Were they looked at favorably, you think?
Dirty,
low down.
Less than the common.
Less than, yes, outcasts. So shepherds were outcasts, right? Some of them, they said they were thieves. Thieves, they stole. My sheep, your sheep, where my sheep at? Gone, right? Not only did they take care of sheep, they took care of goats, they took care of horses, they took care of camels, and yeah, they took care of all. But the most populated, one of the most populated animals in that Palestine region were sheep. So they took care of sheep, right? And a shepherd was different than a hireling. What was a hireling, do you think? Most shepherds owned sheep. So you can say they were owners, right?
A hireling was just that, hired.
They were hired, so owners. You can say shepherds were owners. Yeah, and you're right, the hireling were hired, right? And if it ain't your property, and if it ain't your stuff, then more likely, what was your attitude about?
Between the sheep and the wolf, me, the sheep, and
that
sheep,
because I'm
gone.
You'd be like, is that a wolf I see?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. All I got to do is outrun the sheep. Right. Yeah. So, he was a shepherd, and a shepherd is an outcast, right? He's outcast, unclean. They're getting on my back.
H.
Yeah, y'all get the point. That's all right, bro. That's all right. So I'm gonna keep moving. So it was a legitimate occupation. They were considered unclean, just lowlifes. Some were thieves as well. And obviously they weren't like looked at esteemed people in society. They just didn't like, they weren't likable people that I should say the Pharisees didn't feel like they were people that you should hang around and be with or anything. So that's it. Then the last thing I want to go before we dive right up into the story is sheep. What do we know about sheep? So you can erase that. And then we're going to talk about sheep a little bit. Sheep. What do y'all think about sheep?
Not very smart.
Huh?
Not very dumb.
They were dumb. So since you write sheep, you put dumb. They were dumb. and they were defenseless. And I'm telling you, you know, I read yesterday about a sheep. I did not know this, but a sheep, when they are attacked, they just lay down. They just give up the ghost. They just lay down. Yeah, they just lay down. They just, and boom. And that's it. Say it again. Yeah, goats, yeah. So that's what they do. And they just said, they just lay down, boom, and just get ate up. I didn't know that until, like I said, I read it. Then the other thing is about them is that they can be like feet away, yards away from the area that they call home, corral, sheep pen. They can be yards away and they still can be lost. They lost. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can be lost. I mean, they'd be right there. And they could be, and they could be lost.
And
yeah, right. And here's the other interesting thing about sheep. They were lost due to what?
Straying away.
And we'll say straying away. We got another word for it. Foolishness. Right? They were just gone because of foolishness. There was no reason to drift off. But they were like, they're curious. But then all of a sudden, you know, they take a few steps and they just say, okay, where am I? And home is like right there. But they just take a few steps and say, okay, where am I? Now all of a sudden they see a wolf come and they're like, oh no, boom, I'm gonna lay down. Maybe they'll leave me alone. So this is what we have to deal with. So we had the tax collector, right? We start off with the tax collector, then we talked about the sinners, we talked about the Pharisees, we talked about the shepherd, we talked about the sheep. All right, thank you, brother. I think I'm done with it. So those are the things that we covered. And now we can get into the story. We can get into the story with what time we have left. So we go here and we see in the first two verses, it says, now all the tax collectors, y'all know what they are, and the sinners, y'all know who they are, were coming near him to listen to him. Who is him? Jesus, right. So they come in to listen. And it says, both the Pharisees and the scribes, y'all know who they were, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So what was going on here? The Pharisees, like I told y'all, they were the separated ones, right? They didn't feel like you should have anything to do with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes, and whoever else you wanted to put in there. They felt like you needed to stay far away from them, right? Stop telling on them. They were there. Right? They were there. That's so ironic. They were there, yet they were there, right? And then it says both the Pharisees and the scribes were there, right? And they were grumbling, complaining, criticizing, just dogging folks and everything else. Not only dogging the sinners and the tax collectors and the sinners, but they were also dogging Jesus, for Jesus even giving them time, right? It's gonna see where this thing is starting to go, because if I said the bottom line is that God by his very nature is a savior, now you're starting to see what the problem is, right? You're kind of starting to see what the problem is right in the first two verses. So Jesus summed it up and he says, you know, I'm gonna tell a parable here. I'm gonna tell a story here, right? And this story is going to end up just getting back at y'all. Y'all come in, y'all criticizing and everything else, you Pharisees and scribes. But now this story is going to make you tell on you. He had a way, Jesus had a way of just making a story tell, just have the people tell on themselves. And that's what he was about to do. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. What is he saying here? What is he pointing out here? Anybody want to take a stab?
The value of that one lost sheep is the same as the 99 that's there. You know, that has the same value. Is going to look for it.
That's yeah.
So they have a collective value, but they also have an individual value as well. And when you look at the 99, they are actually where they're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
They stay in the area where they're supposed to be, but there is one that strayed away. Who was not where they're supposed to be.
That's it. Yeah, and what's interesting here is he's going to show the heart of a shepherd. But before he shows the heart of a shepherd, he's going to compare a shepherd to who? Not only Jesus, but in his story,
to them.
What man of you? Now he's who? Just tell me, now that we talk about Pharisees and everything else, how do you think they felt about being called a shepherd?
Very small.
Yeah, outcast. They didn't like that. Wouldn't you think they didn't like that? They wanted to be separated. Don't call me a shepherd, right?
Well, with their pious attitude, they probably didn't even get that he was talking to about them.
Yeah, it probably did. Yeah, and he probably it is interesting because he's gonna make his point, and he's gonna make it so clear as the story goes on. But you're right; they probably was missing it now. But he's gonna make it so clear that I'm gonna put you in these shepherd shoes, and you are going to be the shepherd. Here's the interesting thing. Traditionally, Pharisees, those who taught the law, they taught that God was not a seeker, but men were seekers. God didn't do the seeking. Men did the seeking. But Jesus was flipping the script, wasn't he? Because if he compared us to sheep, how can a sheep do the seeking? When all they do is just take a couple of steps and they what? They lost, right? And what is this saying about us in our spiritual state? We are lost, we're helpless, right? We're helpless, and God, by his very nature, is a savior. So what does he do? He
can save that which is lost.
And he said that later in this passage. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he was. He's a savior, right? And he came to seek and save that which is lost. He was a good shepherd. That's what he said, right? He's a good shepherd. So he goes on and he says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them? Now, if a shepherd lost someone's sheep, what would happen? He's in trouble, right? Because some shepherds, not only did they have their own sheep that they watched, but they had others' sheep as well. And if they lost your sheep, guess what? They were in trouble, and it would cost them money. Most of them weren't rich. And if they messed around and lost your sheep and just didn't watch your sheep the right way, then all of a sudden it was on their heads. So they had to at least go, and I got this from John MacArthur, the shepherd had to at least go out there and try his best to find that sheep, and if he couldn't find it alive, he at least had to bring back a leg or something, right, to show that an animal had attacked it and killed it, because that would at least show that what happened, and then would give the shepherd some reprieve. But he had to come back with something, right? So he had to go out there, and that was his incentive, if you will. He had to go out there, and he had to look for that shepherd, right? He had to look, he had to look for that sheep, right? I'm trying to make sure that I'm not losing folks. I'll pause there if there are any questions or comments from Zoom or in person. If you need to make a comment, you can go ahead. Is there anyone?
There's a question in the chat. Were the shepherds actually thieves, or did people just call them thieves?
Yeah. They had some had some thieving practices. Yes, they did. Because they were they were basically stealing sheep and cattle, if you will, or they were switching them. They were getting some that was the weak ones and the strong ones. They would try to keep the ones that were stronger. Some were, but not all shepherds were like that, because Jesus compared himself to the good shepherd. Yeah, thanks for the question. Yeah. Any other or anything else? So this shepherd went out and he left the 99, but he went out to get the one that was lost. And I like what Elder has said here. Collectively, they had value, but individually, they had value as well. Because see, when we talk about Jesus' parable, he's talking about souls here. Every soul is precious, right? Every soul is precious. So he left the 99, and he was able to leave the 99. Why? Because
they were saved.
They were saved. They were saved. They were where they were supposed to be, right? And he was able to leave them, and he was out going and searching for that one. Now, imagine going out there in Palestine and that rough terrain and everything else. What did the shepherd have to have as far as his attitude? He had to be what?
He had to be brave.
Had to be brave. Yeah, he had to be brave because he was going out there in treacherous territories, treacherous land. Some, you know, yeah, he could have ate the sheep, but it was probably able to eat him too, right? So he had to go out there and face whatever was out there, and he had to go over the rough terrain, right? So he had to be, to some extent, physically able to do that. This was not an easy task. He was going out there trying his best to find this sheep. In other words, when he came back after looking for that sheep, it wasn't an easy task. It was not an easy task, right? Not an easy task. And then he says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what?
Rejoice.
Because it wasn't an easy task. It wasn't an easy task. He was out there just, like I said, facing danger, hurt, harm, and danger, and everything else. It wasn't an easy task. And when he found it, he was rejoicing. You know, what was interesting and what I also read and heard is that in early Christendom, before the cross symbolized us, there were other things that symbolized us, right? Before the cross, there was also the fish that symbolized us. But before the fish and everything else, guess what symbolized us? What symbolized us was a man carrying a sheep on his shoulders with the legs bound together, and he was carrying this sheep. So can you imagine all of us trading our crosses in right now that we wear around our neck? And we got a man carrying a sheep on his shoulders on our neck. And I think one of the people that I listened to said, that'd be a conversation starter there, wouldn't it? That'd be a conversation starter. People said, what's that all about, right? And some people had the sheep much larger than the man that was carrying them.
hand.
And that was symbolizing what? That it wasn't an easy task. It wasn't an easy task, right? That wasn't an easy task. He had that sheep bound there and he was carrying it and everything else. And what was interesting too is that they would have the belly of the sheep on the back of the neck, right? And they were carrying it over rough terrain and everything else. And the sheep probably would relieve itself and all this other stuff on the way. And they were carrying this thing back to safety. It wasn't an easy task. It was not an easy task.
Brother teacher?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, it should have hit a nerve for the Jews there because they had somebody in the Old Testament that was a shepherd. And that was King David. And he said he said that he went and got the sheep out of the lion's jaws. He killed the bear to protect the sheep. If anybody had the sheep's best interest at heart, you can look at that King David. And that should have struck a nerve for them when he brought this up.
That's true. Yeah, he was a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And then he ends up being a leader of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
He called it, in another sense, a shepherd as well of the people, right? And yes, that's what they call elders and pastors today. They are shepherds as well.
Mm-hmm.
But then, like I said, he bound that sheep on his shoulder and he was carrying it back. And what was he doing?
Rejoicing.
You know, it's nothing, nowhere in this story did it say with the shepherd with his staff, as soon as he saw the sheep, he said, I'm sick and tired of you running around and running away from you. All over this place and get the hook up and say, get on over here. I'm sick and tired of you. Nowhere in the story did it say that, right?
No.
Nowhere, and we can't even imply that at all. He was rejoicing when he found the sheep, right? Which is something that it tells us as well, right? You can beat somebody verbally. You can go out there calling yourself seeking, and then say, you know, you should be doing that, and get this long list out. And by the time you give them the list and give them your attitude, they don't want to be found by you.
Right.
They don't want what you.
Rejoicing, he didn't rejoice alone. So he called his friends and his neighbors and says, "Come rejoice with me."
Come and rejoice with me. And that's true. We can say, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And the deep story to tell. I got a story to tell. I went over this mountain, I went here, there, and you know what? He was right there, and I got in my picture. I was so glad to see him and everything else. But not only was the shepherd happy, but who was happy to get found? Of course. He was happy to get found too, right? The sheep was happy to get found. He wasn't the only one rejoicing. That sheep was like, thank you. Right? So that sheep was like, thank you too. So he was coming back and the shepherd was happy. And then the shepherd wanted to tell others about what happened as well, right? Wanted to tell others about what happened as well. Any comments before we bring this thing home? It says this, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous sinners, persons who need no repentance. Why, what makes you happy? What, You know, if I go and tell, ask my daughters that, they would probably go back to Virginia Beach when we went to Virginia Beach. And man, they were just in the sand by the, is it ocean? Virginia Beach?
The Atlantic Ocean. Mm-hmm.
I tell you, and they were running in the sand, getting darker than they already are in the sun. And they were just running like Stella in the sand. And they say that was an awesome, beautiful moment that made us happy, and it brings a smile on our face. That's what they were saying. But what makes heaven happy? What makes God smile? What makes heaven
life around?
Why is heaven happy? The reason why heaven is happy is because God is happy when a sinner comes, because by his very nature, he's a savior. By his very nature, he's a savior. And when he sees that one has come to him, and they've come to him, and they come home, and they are safe and sound, it makes him happy. And guess what? All of heaven is happy too. They're rejoicing too. So it's not about what puts a smile on your individual face, but should it be more so what puts a smile on God's face for us? See, and that's why I said, you know, let's start with the punchline. The punchline is God is a savior by his very nature. Therefore, if you're not concerned, if we're not concerned about the unsaved, then our hearts are far from his heart. Because his heart is all about the unsaved, getting them, bringing them in, making sure they're safe, making sure that they're a part of the fold and coming to heaven. So what does this say to us? What does this say to us today? What's the takeaway for some folks today?
Trying to stay so. There's a lot of sheep that need to be found.
There's some life. Y'all didn't hear it out there. It said we need to be busy about saving souls, and there are some lost sheep that need to be found. What's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? I can't make the takeaway up for you all. What's the takeaway? How does this scripture hit you? How does it convict you? What does it say to you if it convicts you at all? Or maybe it reiterates something for you. Maybe it motivates you. But what effect does this scripture have on you? I can tell you for me, my prayer is, Lord, help me to have a heart for the one. Help me to have a heart for not only the 99, but for the one as well. Let me see the one. Let me be like a shepherd that brave enough that will go over the terrains and go over the whatever to get to the one, because the one is precious to you, Lord. And what I'll be able to do and what my goal will be is to put a smile on your face. And if I put a smile on your face and I know that's your will and your will is done, then it ought to put a smile on my face too. But more importantly, it puts a smile on your face, and therefore I know all heaven is smiling. Mm-hmm. All heaven is smiling.
Amen.
All heaven is smiling.
One of the things that comes to my mind is that even in our families, mm-hmm. we have a situation where we have children and our spouse are all saved. We can have this attitude, us four and no more, you know. But we all have to have the attitude, no, one more.
That's it.
No, one more. That's it. One more. And it reminds me of this movie called Hacksaw Ridge, where there was a man who went into the military, refused to carry a gun. Job was up that long
one more,
and he just kept saying one more, one more. And And he would go into the battlefield unarmed, no weapon.
Wow.
And his only job, his only mission was to go in and get one more soldier who had been wounded. Who, if he had been left there, he would die or become a prisoner of war. He would run in there, get shot at, almost blown up, and bring another one. And then instead of him saying, okay, I got one, I got two, I got three, that's enough. Nobody gonna expect any more from me. He said, one more. And he kept praying.
That's it.
So that's where we really need to get to that point. And then identify the one more. And not just be kind of, you know, like, yeah, if somebody comes across my pathway, I'll do it. But identify that one. And like you said, you know, picking that one.
Yeah.
One at a time.
Yeah.
And that's the way Jesus did it too. He did it the same way. I mean, it wasn't until Peter preached and 2,000, 3,000 souls got saved. But Jesus, he didn't necessarily do it that way. He had these personal encounters with one person at a time. And we have those stories to let us know that he had a heart for the one, but he came to die for the many.
That's it. Any further comments? I don't want to cut off anyone.
Comment for Brother Collier there, put him or her on your back if you have to.
That is it. And then,
also, that is not ever going to be very easy.
No, it's not going to be easy. No, it's not. It's not. And I tell you, if you ever disciple somewhere, if you ever disciple someone along the way, it costs. It's a personal, it's a personal investment in time, resources.
Yeah, I think you should be tenacious in regards to just that one soul. If you can get him or her to understand that who God is and to the point where they repent and turn their life over to God, man, I believe that's what he's saying as well. You know, it's I'm trying to go into a whole big setting or something like that, but just get that one. And then once you get that person, then the next, and then the next, witnessing continuously. I think that's that mandate, once again, coming from the Lord, wherever that may be.
That's one of the things we miss sometimes. We can disciple, we can, you know, introduce them to the Lord, but I think we miss on discipling them out the way.
Yeah.
And we kind of drop the ball.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about being careful about who you look at compared to who you look for.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if we're focusing on, I'm focusing on those who are saved.
Yeah.
As opposed to looking for those who are not. Doesn't mean those who are saved aren't important, but those who are saved are saved.
Yeah.
Those who are lost are lost.
Yeah.
And there's certainly a role for discipleship, but there's certainly a role with regards to evangelism.
Yeah.
And who are we looking for? Who are we not looking at? And that's a takeaway for me, because I'm thinking, it could be very easy, as Elder said, to focus on those who are close to you, those who know the Lord,
right,
and build that relationship and discipleship and fellowship with them, which is okay.
Mm-hmm.
But by the same token, it's a matter of, okay, that group is tight, right? There are those who need to be looked out for.
Yeah.
And it's a matter of doing both. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I tell you, it was a passage that encouraged me, but in some ways it convicted me as well. And like I said, you know, I'm always about relationships. You know, I keep trying to drive that point home, relationship. But the truth is that I believe if we collectively have this attitude of that this lost sheep passage, I believe it could change the church. I really do. Because we would be out there always seeking, always looking for
for the one. Always conscious, always having a mindset for the one, bringing the one in, bringing that one in. And truthfully, it'll stop churches from being country clubs. Yeah. Rather than being country clubs, mm-hmm. They'll be the hospital for the sick. Right? They should be, right?
Hey, yeah, let's see, right? This is Sister Tammy. You know, at the end of the movie War Room, after she had gotten the victory and she felt like God had really made a move in that family that she was witnessing to, she says, send me another one. Send me another one, Lord. Send me another one. And that's the spirit we have to have.
True. Yes. Send me another one. Amen. That's time. And like I said, I hope we take this passage to heart. And send me another. Send me another. Amen. Can we stand? And we'll entertain prayer requests. And of course, I'm going to ask Elder Julian to lead us out.